Let us pray. Father, we give you thanks for today, and we ask by your Spirit that you would open our hearts and minds to your word this morning, that you'd speak to us through it. You give us the strength to do what pleases you and the courage to change. Thanks for all these things. We invite you into our presence this morning. Use this for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to Genesis chapter 27. We're continuing in our stories in Genesis, and we get to another interesting story. There's all kinds of interesting stories in Genesis, and this time we're talking about the story of Jacob and Esau. Now, you know that at their birth there was some contention if you read the text, but this point in the text we get to the place where there's some trickery and there's some deception going on between Rebekah and Jacob. And so I want to read the text here. Genesis chapter 27 says here, one day in verse 1, when Isaac was old and turning blind, he called for Esau, his older son, and said, "My son?" "Yes, father," Esau replied. I'm old man now," and Isaac said, "and I don't know when I may die. Take your bow and quiver full of arrows and go out in the open country to hunt some wild game for me. Prepare my favorite dish and bring it here for me to eat. Then I will pronounce the blessing that belongs to you, my firstborn son, before I die." But Rebekah overheard what Isaac had said, that his wife had said to his son Esau. So when Esau left to hunt for the wild game, she said to her son Jacob, "Listen, I have overheard your father say to Esau, 'Bring some wild game and prepare me a delicious meal. Then I will bless you in the Lord's presence before I die. Now, my son, listen to me. Do exactly as I tell you. Go out to the flocks and bring me 2 fine young goats. I'll use them to prepare your father's favorite dish. Then take the food to your father so he can eat it and bless you before he dies." So here it is. There's this conflict between Esau and Jacob that began in the womb. We'll get into that a little bit. And we know that he sold his birthright for a bowl of stew. We'll look at that a little bit. And now there's some more trickery and deception going on between Isaac evidently believed that the firstborn is the one who receives the blessing. And in tradition, in the culture, that would be correct. The firstborn is entitled by law and right, even moral, that the firstborn gets the blessing and equivalent inheritance of his father's, all of his employ, if you will. However, you'll see that Rebekah is intervening. And we don't understand fully why she intervenes, because there were some things said before that we'll come back to in the text in prior verses and part of the backstory. But she evidently didn't believe the same thing that Isaac did. And so she intervened in order to have Jacob receive the blessing and the equivalent inheritance through deception and lies, actually. And we'll go on. Verse 11 of Genesis 27. "But look," Jacob replied to Rebekah, "my brother Esau is a hairy man and my skin is smooth. What if my father touches me? He'll see that I'm trying to trick him, and then he'll curse me instead of blessing me." But his mother replied, "Then let the curse fall on me, my son. Do just what I tell you. Go and get the goats for me." So Jacob went out and got the young goats for his mother. Rebekah took them and prepared a delicious meal just the way Isaac liked it. And then she took Esau's favorite clothes, which were in the house, and gave them to her younger son Jacob. She covered his arms and the smooth part of his neck with the skin of young goats. Then she gave Jacob the delicious meal, and including freshly baked bread. So Jacob took the food to his father. "My father," he said. "Yes, my son," Isaac answered. "Who are you, Esau or Jacob?" Jacob replied, "It's Esau, your firstborn." Deception. "I've done as you've told me. Here is the wild game. Now sit up and eat it so you can give me your blessing." Isaac asked, "How do you find it so quickly, my son?" "The Lord your God put it in my path." Deception 2. "Then Isaac said to Jacob, 'Come closer so I can touch you and make sure that you really are Esau.' So Jacob went closer to his father, and Isaac touched him. He said, The voice is Jacob's, but the hands are Esau. But he did not recognize Jacob because Jacob's hands felt hairy like Esau. So Isaac prepared to bless Jacob. But are you really my son, Esau? He asked. Yes, I am. Lie after lie after lie. And then Isaac said, now, my son, bring me the wild game. Let me eat it, and then I will give you my blessing. So Jacob took the food to his father, and Isaac ate it. He also drank the wine that Jacob served him. And then Isaac said to Jacob, please come a little closer and kiss me. So Jacob went over and kissed him. And then when Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he was finally convinced. And he blessed his son and said, ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of the outdoors, which the Lord has blessed. So there we have it in totality, the full deception and the full thievery that was going on between Rebekah and Jacob. So Isaac prepares to give Esau his blessing and request his favorite meal, as we read there. But then Rebekah overhears the story and seeks to change what Isaac planned. There must have been some difference between them. And so here again we see a story, gang, where man intervenes again in God's plan. This time, though, I think what we find is that there's a lack, like with Sarah and Abraham when they had Isaac, there was the same similar type of impatience. And how often do we get caught up in our faith because of impatience? We're not faithful to wait on God's blessing. Even when he tells us what's going to happen in the future, at times we begin to wither. And we will not hold firm to what God has said. And so then, therefore, we end up in calamity, taking matters into our own hands. And so the blessing was prepared for Esau. That's what Isaac's intention was before he died. So this is a tremendous tradition, but it's more of a station, if you will, so that everyone that's left after the patriarch dies, there's time for the family to understand that the authority that Isaac had is given to Esau. The authority, the station, the family name carries on through Esau. So it's a very important role in Eastern tradition. Much more glamorized, if you will, I want to call it, maybe that's not the right word, much more supported and celebrated in Eastern tradition than in Western tradition. Here we always think of in the West that the father is the head of the family, the head of the house, and, you know, traditional value, the main provider. Of course, the 21st century changed all that, didn't it? And with the advances in technology and with women's liberation, which, and the thing that I'm thinking of is not necessarily wicked or evil, and things in technology have changed, and now the workforce is obviously, you know, very diversified, which is, I think, a good thing. Regard to men and women. However, the family, in a traditional Christian view, the father is still the head of the house. And while there's negotiations and compromises made between father and wife, ultimately the father is the one to make the final decisions on matters that are extremely important, but in particular, spiritual matters. And so, Isaac should have had the final say in this. So the reason I say all that and spell it out is because the deception was so great with Rebekah. She really deceived Esau. I mean, think of the premeditation behind it. Once she heard what Esau or what Isaac planned to do, there was premeditation, there was scheming, there was conniving, there was going behind backs and end-arounds. Think if you're in the relationship with your spouse. How would it feel if your wife or your husband constantly end-around your position and your station and overruled your authority or overruled your decision? How much conflict would that create? How much problem would that be? How much of a mess would that be in any relationship for that matter? It would create nothing but utter chaos. And so we see that the deception is made, but there are a few caveats. So Esau now has been thrice deceived. You can look up the text there if you want, just a couple chapters back. First, he was deceived. There was deception at birth. In fact, let's go to there, 25. Just a couple chapters back. Starting there in verse 21, it says, Isaac pleaded with the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was unable to have children. The Lord answered Isaac's prayer, and Rebekah became pregnant with twins, but the two children struggled with each other in her womb. So she went to ask the Lord about it. Why is this happening? And the Lord told her, the sons in your womb will become two nations, in your womb become two nations. From the very beginning, the two nations will be rivals. One nation will be stronger than the other, and your older son will serve your younger son. And when the time came to give birth, Rebekah discovered that she indeed had twins. The first one was very red at birth and covered with thick hair like a fur coat, so they named him Esau. The other twin was born with his hand grasping Esau's heel, so they named him Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when the twins were born. So this first deception is this notion that there was grabbing of the heel. Now, obviously, they're still in the womb, so was it in that technical sense? Not necessarily. But here's where it comes. So as the boys grew up, Esau became a skillful hunter. He was an outdoorsman, but Jacob had quiet temperament, preferring to stay at home. Isaac loved Esau because he enjoyed eating the wild game Esau brought home, but Rebekah loved Jacob. So there was already a conflict right from the beginning. So one day when Jacob was cooking, verse 29 of 25, was cooking some stew, Esau arrived home from the wilderness, exhausted and hungry, and he said to Jacob, I'm starved, give me some of that stew. This is how Esau got his older name, Edom, which means red. All right, Jacob replied, but trade me your rights as the firstborn son. Look, I'm dying of starvation, said Esau. What good is my birthright to me now? But Jacob said, you must swear that your birthright is mine. So Esau swore an oath thereby selling all his rights as the firstborn to his brother Jacob. And then he ate. So there you have the second deception, or the bamboozled. I call today's sermon from birthright to bamboozled. So Esau was bamboozled by Jacob again. And then the third deception, of course, is over the blessing which we already read, where they tricked Isaac into giving Jacob the blessing instead of Esau. So three times there was deception in the text, but maybe there's something else here that you caught. In the midst of the wickedness, if you want to say that, which it was, in the midst of the deception, the lies, which there was, you might be asking yourself, why would God allow this? Now, if you'll recall, in verse 23, there is that oracle that I read. So Rebekah and Isaac were aware of this oracle while she was still pregnant. And the verse says, your older son will serve your younger son. God had spoke this before the twins were even born. And so when Esau traded his future birthright for a temporal need, he was showing contempt for what he had as Isaac's son. In fact, it was so flippant about it, he says, what good does it do me now? Because it was future authority. It didn't necessarily mean this large inheritance of money that he could go and squander in Egypt or wherever it was. That wasn't the idea of the birthright. There was an inheritance, yes, but the notion was the authority, the position of now becoming the leader of the extended family. And so Esau traded that with contempt. His future authority, his future inheritance, his future position was relegated to a bowl of soup. He shows this contempt. What good does it do me now? And then he makes the greater mistake of swearing an oath. Now again, in Eastern tradition, and even in the New Testament, which would still be Eastern in that sense, although Paul wrote very Westernly, if you will, He said, Paul instructed us not to take oaths, you recall. He said, don't take oaths. Let your yeas be yea and your nays nay. In the Old Testament, if you make an oath, you're bound legally to keep that oath. We would think of as saying if we make an oath, we're bound morally. But in those days, you were bound both morally and ethically and spiritually and accountable to God for the oath that you made. That's why you shouldn't make oaths unless you really mean it. So Esau swears this oath, and Jacob should have demanded that he didn't do it. Jacob should have said, knock it off, give you the bowl of soup. But he didn't. And that kind of gives you this idea. Now there's this other thing in the text that you'll find interesting. In the original language, Jacob's name means slippery. Heel grabber. That's the insult. There's an insult there, and it really means that. A deceiver who's slippery like a snake. And that's how Jacob was. Even in the womb, he was grabbing after Esau's heel, trying to get ahead of him, because that's why he'd grab his heel to get out first. Right? That'd be the idea. So even in the womb, he's deceiving. He's trying to be deceptive. He's trying to get ahead. And so it's interesting how his name was Jacob, which means deceiver, but in the greater context, it means slippery. Like, it really gets to that root of being slippery, like kind of like a, you know, like a heel grabber, like, you know, like, I don't know what we would use today as the equivalent. I probably wouldn't say it if I thought of one in the second. And so Esau believes that he was cheated two times. Technically, he was cheated through the deception, but he gave up his rights as firstborn for that bowl of stew. And Rebekah knew, had to have known, and remembered about the oracle. So if she did remember, we would have to assume that either she did remember and was impatient, or she didn't remember and was trying to steal it on purpose, although that was the ultimate outcome. So one of two options: Rebekah forgot about that oracle, or she knew about the oracle and remembered about the oracle, and then intervened to hurry it up. So when you think of this, how often have we found ourselves in this exact position in our relationship with God? We remember that God tells us something, or we get an information, or he puts a thought in. We know it's from the Lord. It's in line with his word. We know it's clearly a message from God, and we somehow become impatient with waiting. Some prayers are prayed for 30, 40, and 50 years, and they're ultimately not answered in the lifetime of the person that began the prayer. And then after they pass away, years later, that prayer is answered. And you know why that's the truth? Because God doesn't forget. And so when you're praying now for your children, or for your friends, or for family, or whoever it is, don't forget those prayers are not unheard. God does not forget. So keep praying. And we learned a few weeks ago that God sees. Remember Hagar, who wasn't even, quote, a Christian, if you will? She wasn't even part of the family, if you will. She was a concubine. Now, in those days, they were allowed to have second wives, third, fourth. They weren't really wives. They weren't the sister wife. They weren't the wife who was how we think of wife, married to a single person and were committed and dedicated to that person and our relationship with God. And we have the Holy Triangle, a different Holy Triangle with God and the Spirit and Jesus and then us and our wives. And we become one. We leave and cleave and become one. So there is still this continuity. Sometimes we just won't wait. And then we step over each other, don't we? We step over our wives and we step over our husbands. And we try to take that role away from them and disrespect the position that God gave us. Or we start forgetting that passage in Ephesians where it says, submit to one another. We love that passage that says, wives, submit to your husbands. And husbands, submit to Christ as the head of the church. But we forget the verse that before that says, submit to one another. So there's a mutual relationship. So even after the oracle's given, Rebecca seems to want to intervene. She wouldn't wait. Or she did remember the oracle and was still in a process of hurrying it up. But here's the question for me, another question for me. If you remember the oracle, is it that you don't get it? You don't understand it? When the younger will be head over the older will serve the younger. You just forget that and say, oh, I don't. In the context, was she not understanding or seeing the bigger picture that God had, that the oracle said that the older will serve the younger? So why did she have to hurry anything up? Why even deceive? There's no point. So she must have forgotten, or she was intervening in God's affairs. And the Spirit will tell us when we are supposed to act. Sometimes we're supposed to wait. But waiting is also an action, isn't it? Waiting is not inaction. Waiting patiently is not doing nothing. Waiting is doing something, because in the waiting, you're going to be agonizing and you'll be stressing it out and you'll be wondering when God's going to answer the prayer, and you're going to continue to pray and you're going to continue to pray. And as the longer you wait, the more that you will pray. You'd think, no, the longer I wait, I'm done with this. God's going to answer my prayer. I'm walking away. No, that's not the way it is. If you think about your own life, when God doesn't answer that prayer, you keep praying more and more and more, harder and harder. Because you believe in that God can and will do what he promised. And so we keep praying. So I still have a bunch of conflict in my mind in this story. Now, Jacob himself is clearly not interested in the morality of the issue. He obviously does not care about the deception at all. And if you'll keep reading, you'll discover that there was all manner of chaos as a result of this process and what happened in the deception. Say, well, why are you bringing all this up? Other than the fact that it's an interesting story in Genesis. So here is an interesting. Jacob becomes the possessor of the birthright because Esau gave it up. Then he deceives Isaac and gets the blessing too. And so while on earth things might look good, in God's eyes he did not have the blessing of God at all. So the oracle becomes strange in a sense to me, and the conflict between them is strange until you understand one other thing. Who is Esau and Jacob's uncle? Do you remember? Ishmael. And now when you put it back in the context of Ishmael and Isaac, then that struggle continues between Jacob and it's the same exact struggle. So the fact that Abraham and Sarah wouldn't wait, and now Rebecca won't wait, it was a similar style of curse. Yet even in the midst of the curse, God still blesses both Jacob and Esau. Isn't that interesting? So while it's true that the blessings were going to be passed through the line of Jacob, which is what God said was going to happen, and the conflict came because man intervenes, won't wait for God to act, and it causes utter chaos on earth. And then once the blessing is given, here's another fact, and this is sort of a sidebar that I'm only going to mention. Remember a few weeks ago we were talking the passage that we were talking about salvation, that the promise to save is irrevocable. Book of Romans chapter 11. The promise is irrevocable. Here, once Isaac gave Jacob the blessing, it was irrevocable. That's why he couldn't change it, even in deception. Now, as we discover, it really didn't go down that way ultimately. Yes, sort of, kind of, meaning that Jacob's deception and, you know, his shenanigans were revealed and exposed, and things kind of fleshed out, and he ended up changing. Jacob did. So did Esau. And so while on earth, I want you to be reminded that you might see other people, and it looks like they have the blessing of God all over their lives, and it could be that they do not at all. It may look like it, but they don't have the blessing of God. That's why we shouldn't compare ourselves. Because God is faithful to me, as we just sang. Great is your faithfulness, O God, to me, to you. Last week I mentioned how I was in a hurry to get back here, and my come right off a stage platform talking to all these service members, and then I come and feel like you get. I was putting my shirt on as I was walking in the door last week to get here. And then I thought, you know, I'm saying, so do you. You come every week faithfully to serve the Lord. Every week, every minute, you're here on time, you're here ready to go, the team puts this together, and the folks that make this happen, you're just as faithful to God as I am. And I love you for that. I truly do. Because you serve God with the same rigor that I'm willing to serve Him. And good leaders say, you know, I don't demand anything more than I would do. I set the example. I don't expect anything of you more than what I would do. But I expect you to keep up with me. But I'm not even all that fast. And now I'm broke, my hips broke, and my back's broke half the time. As soon as I take 50 pounds and put it on a shelf, I'm on a knee for a week. And I'm not even that old. Well, here we are, serving the Lord. I was telling the guys back there, I was like, I can't get the morning out of my eyes today. Tired. Not spiritually. This old body. I can't wait to get a new one. And so even with Esau's contempt, he still receives something. A curse. Think of this. He receives a curse. So while Jacob is receiving the blessing of God, Isaac is talking. Look what he says. Isaac is the one saying this. Isaac says, verse 28 of chapter 27, Genesis, from the dew of heaven and the richness of earth may God always give you abundant harvests of grain and bountiful new wine. And may many nations become your servants, and may they bow down to you. May you be the master over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. All who curse you will be cursed, and all who bless you will be blessed. And he's talking this to Jacob. So what does this become for Esau? A curse. No dew, no agricultural fertility, no fatness of the earth. No heavens do. It becomes a curse for Esau and a blessing for Jacob in the midst of deception. And then it goes on to say, moreover, that Esau is going to live as a predator through war and plunder. People will be afraid of him. And someday he would be freed from the yoke that is he's under with Jacob. So there was still something that God had in store. So, let's get to the end here. We, like Esau, trade our future blessings for temporal pleasure or gain. Caleb and I were talking about this, not related to the sermon, but we were talking about this, that over time, you know, the Bible says, you know, we were talking about prayer, and the Bible says, why are you concerned about the lilies of the field, and they toil and they struggle, but God provides them everything they need. The birds are dressed fine. Why do you worry about these things? God's going to provide for you those things that we need to sustain life, food and a job and the things that we need. But he doesn't say, why do you pray? Your Father knows you need these things. Doesn't say, why do you pray? It says, why do you worry about those things? And then he says to pray at the end of that section. And then he taught us how to pray, if you'll recall. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, for those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, power, and glory forever and ever. Amen. As usual, I screwed up the middle. Lead us not into temptation. What is that temptation? To get ahead of God. To take matters in our own hands. To act before we wait. That's the temptation. The temptation is to not be faithful in the midst of our struggle. The faithfulness to wait and wait for God to act and patiently wait. It says patiently wait. And we must ask forgiveness for our trespasses and forgive those who trespass against us. And this is what should have happened here in the story between Jacob and Esau. There should have been forgiveness, but there was not. Worse, would we be willing to reject the gospel out of not being willing to pick up our cross and follow him? Now, this is basically directed at the person that's a non-believer. You've heard, you know people that won't become a Christian because they know what it'll mean with regard to change in their lives. They know they'll have to change. They can't continue living in the way they're living. And they don't want to do that. And so they reject the gospel because they won't pick up their cross, is what Jesus told us. They won't live the life of a Christian. They won't take that commitment. They won't commit their lives to Christ because they know what it means. But it's nonetheless giving contempt, because in Romans 1 it says that man contempts God in that very way, by refusing to believe. And so finally here, while it's not covered in the text, it is in Genesis 33, is that God can still redeem our future. And that's the message that I want to leave you with today. It don't matter what's happened in your life. It don't matter where you are right now. It doesn't matter what's happened in the past. The past is gone. You cannot get it back or change it. But you can change in the future. You can be different. And God can reconcile things. Matter of fact, look at this beautiful story as we close. Genesis chapter 33. It says in verse 1, then Jacob looked up and saw Esau coming with his 400 men. And so he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and his two servant wives. And he put the servant wives and children at the front, Leah and her children next, and Rachel and Joseph last. Then Jacob went on ahead. As he approached his brother, he bowed to the ground 7 times before him. And then Esau ran to meet him, embraced him, threw his arms around his neck, and kissed. And they both wept. There was forgiveness. There was mercy. Forbearance. I can see all kinds of good stuff here. And this is how we should treat each other, particularly our siblings. And they make peace. And then Esau looked at the women and children and asked, who are these people with you? These are the children God has graciously given to me, your servant, Jacob replied. Notice now he says, your servant. He took the humble position. Next came Leah and the children and all that and all before him. And what are all the flocks and herds I met as I came? Esau said. Jacob said, they're a gift to my Lord to ensure our friendship. He says, and then Esau shows forgiveness. Because he was the one who was bitter. Remember at the scene when he lost the blessing? He bitterly cried out, it says in the text. He bitterly cried out. Well, now he says, my brother, I have plenty. Keep what you have for yourself. Beautiful story of reconciliation. So even in the deception, even in the problems, even in our lives, when we get ahead of God, stop. Stop. Wait for Him to tell you to act. Wait to act. Sometimes it's all we need to do is just simply wait. He'll tell us when to act. We're not going to not take action. We will. Only when He says, though. Because it's sometimes all about timing. And as we learned many lessons this morning, God can redeem our future, and will, and has. And we'll be faithful to His call. Please don't sacrifice satisfaction and the draws of the world and immediate gratification. Don't do that. Don't sacrifice for immediate gratification your future. Whether it be your moral compass, whether it be your reputation, whether it be your job, whether it be your integrity, whatever it be.